This evening's reading is Psalm 30, and that can be found on page 553 of the Bibles on your seats. That's Psalm 30. A Psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up, and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought me up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favour is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for a night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favour, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
So as Clayton was saying, this is a bit different to what we normally do. So we normally sort of go through books of the Bible, and we're going through 2 Corinthians at the moment. But at the moment, this is just a one-off on this Chile and mine rescue. Is this even a bit odd, me standing at the side? Anyway, this is where I'm going to be. I feel like I'm talking directly to Ruth there. There is an outline of where we're going inside your service sheet called The Greatest Rescue. And there'll be lots of verses which will come up on the screen, so don't try and flick them up yourself or you'll get lost. But do look them up afterwards if you would like to do that. And I think there are pens knocking around on the sides here if you want to take notes. We do have a Q&A time at the end of the service, so if questions or comments occur to you, do jot them down and we can deal with those at the end. But I'm going to pray for us before we look at this together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to meet in freedom this evening and to listen to what your word has to say about the greatest rescue ever. We thank you for everything you've done for us in Christ. And we pray that this angle that we've got on it through this recent event might just give us a fresh and a deeper appreciation of all that you've done for us in your grace. And we pray this for your glory. Amen. Well, Chile has a long tradition of mining, and accidents are commonplace. So some miners survive and many don't. So over the past 10 years, an average of 34 people a year have died in mining accidents in that country, and many more thousands around the world. And so when on August the 5th there was this huge rock fall in the crumbling San Jose mine, the gold and copper mine in northern Chile, which left these 33 men trapped underground, 700 metres underground. Although it's tragic, it was nothing especially unusual in the mining world. However, the ensuing rescue operation became this global phenomenon. So a staggering 1 billion people are estimated to have watched live TV as this rescue operation was in progress. Now, why this huge global media interest? Well, I guess the cynic would point to the canny and the well-organized media operation by the Chilean government. And no doubt there is some truth in that. So a massive earthquake had rocked the country back in February. And this rescue operation was an opportunity which the media-savvy Chilean president seized and which has turned President Piñera into a global household name. And it's done his ratings no end of good. So, until this event, I guess few people would have known much about Chile apart from the Pinochet regime and all the oppression under that. And now the country's on the world map in a very positive way. But that alone, that couldn't account for the global attention that this rescue operation received. So on the BBC website, you may be aware that people could text in from around the world as this was going on and relay their comments. And one typical comment from a woman in Germany said this: "This is the first time I've been this moved by a news item since 9/11. Every time I watch the capsule safely surfacing with another saved miner, I well up with tears." Another one from Colombia said, "I don't know any of those men or their families, but there is an inexplicable sense of relief every time one reaches the surface." There was something about this drama as it unfolded which touched people at the deepest level, and myself included. So I was one of the billion people who was transfixed to their screen on October the 13th and just caught up in the emotion and the excitement and the tension of it all. It had all the elements of a great story. So there was this crisis, there was all the tension, and there was the resolution at the end. It dealt with the big issues of life and death and love and hope. It was unprecedented in that these men spent a record 69 days trapped underground before being rescued, and they'd spent the first 17 days cut off entirely from the outside world. Watching it live, I guess it put the worries of our everyday lives into perspective. People felt united together through this event across the world. And I guess watching these men trapped underground, it tapped into some of our deepest fears. And this successful rescue operation, it turned it into the ultimate good news story. In fact, to quote the BBC, "In the end, a potential tragedy in a remote corner of the world has been utterly transformed into one of the greatest tales of good news ever told." Now, the Bible reading Christian could not help but fail to see, parallels, not just hearing that phrase, the greatest tale of good news ever told, but you couldn't fail to see the parallels with the gospel. So the gospel means the good news. This story, this true story of God's rescue in Christ of sinful humanity. And it's those parallels I want to explore with you just for the next few moments. And for the non-Christian person, it provides a dramatic visual aid for understanding the gospel. And if we're Christian people, it will help us, I hope, to understand and to appreciate at a deeper level what God has done for us in Christ. So we're going to explore two themes you'll see on your outline. Firstly, disaster down below, and then secondly, rescue from above. Firstly then, disaster down below. Part of what made this coverage so gripping was that there you were sitting in the comfort of your office at work or your living room or wherever. And sitting in that comfort, you could watch what these men were experiencing on the other side of the world in a remote area of Chile, trapped 700 metres underground at that very moment. You know, it was live, and they even had this camera down in the mine where the men were trapped. And at one level, you could say that their situation could not have been more different from ours, sitting in our living rooms or wherever. And yet at another level, it was eerily similar. The way the Bible describes the human condition spiritually actually has many parallels with being stuck down a mine. So the prophet Isaiah talked about the people dwelling in darkness. Isaiah 42:7. In Luke 1, Zechariah speaks of those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. John begins his gospel account of Jesus with reference to the light shining in the darkness. So spiritually speaking, and all these references are in the footnotes at the bottom of your sheet, but spiritually speaking, the consistent biblical picture is that by nature, we live in spiritual darkness. Because of our sins, we're cut off from the relationship with God for which we were created, and we spend all our lives sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now, physical darkness is, I guess, for most of us, something that we fear. But ironically, spiritual darkness, the Bible tells us, is something that we like because it provides a place for us to hide. So John writes in that last verse there that people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Another way the Bible describes this condition of being cut off from God is being in the pit, being in the depths of the earth. So listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 88 verse 6. He says, "You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. I'm shut in so that I cannot escape." So the situation of the miners physically is a biblical picture of being under the wrath of God, under his judgment. So because of our sins, because of God's judgment on us, spiritually, the Bible is saying we are in darkness. Spiritually, we are in the pit. And we are trapped. We have no way out. We're helpless and we're hopeless. So those men who were trapped underground, they had 700 meters of solid granite above them. So on this graphic here, just to put it to scale, at the top there, that's a person to scale. And just gives you an idea of what 700 meters looks like when you're down there. And then just for comparison, one Canada Square. Just give you a sense of what we're talking about. 700 meters of solid granite above you. Now imagine how absurd it would be if these men had tried to dig their way out with a few picks and shovels. You know, how far would they have got? Well, that is how absurd any attempt is to dig our way out of this spiritual situation through our religion or through our good works. You might as well try to dig with your hands through 700 meters of solid granite. It's impossible. And yet all human philosophies and human religions do is to hand you a shovel. They leave you trapped in the darkness and facing certain death and judgment. These men were trapped by this huge rock fall which left them cut off from the outside world. And so our present human condition can also be traced back to a fall. This isn't pushing things too far in terms of the parallel. But a fall not of rocks, but of the first people. As you'll know, if you're a Bible reading person, the Bible tells us how the rebellion of those first people against God, what theologians refer to as the fall, has meant that everyone since then has been born underground. So since then, humanity has been born underground in the spiritual darkness. So that event in the past, it has meant that humanity since then has been living underground in the emergency shelter where those men were. That is normal. We don't know any different from that. I thought it's quite striking, though, that how in this situation these men didn't just despair. They didn't just lie down in a corner and despair. But instead, what did they do? They organized themselves. They split into these three teams. They gave themselves work projects, they had exercise routines, they appointed leaders, they had different responsibilities. They developed their own mini-society. And it was quite a testimony to the resilience and the endurance of the human spirit. And that is what we see in the world generally. So in order to cope, we have developed societies and culture. And there are lots of things in life which bring joy and which bring happiness. Because although we're cut off from God, we still live in his world and we enjoy blessings from that. But spiritually, this is still a fair picture of our condition. Well, if that is the present picture of the human condition, what does the future hold? Well, the picture of going down into the pit is one that the Old Testament uses most of all to refer to death. So the psalmist says, in Psalm 30 verse 9, what profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Or Psalm 143 verse 7, hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. So you see that the comparison there, it's an Old Testament expression for death. Or Isaiah 14 verse 15, you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Sheol being the Old Testament term for death. So when you die, you go down into the pit. That's the biblical way of thinking. Or you go down into the depths of the earth. Psalm 63, verse 9, those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. That is the grave. So what the miners were experiencing, it pictures where all of us by nature are heading. It is the one in one statistic. One out of one people die. It is the ultimate statistic. We'll end up in the pit. We will all end up in the depths of the earth. As a church minister, I've conducted many funerals and stood by the graveside as the coffin is lowered down into the earth and is then covered over. And the day will come for all of us when we go on that downward journey ourselves into the depths of the earth. Though probably just 6 foot down rather than 700 metres, unless something goes fairly seriously wrong. And the question is, how do you cope with that knowledge that one day that is going to be you going down in that box? But the Bible tells us the downward journey doesn't stop there. So after death comes judgment. Jesus, speaking of the final judgment, he said in Matthew 11, 23, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades." Term for hell. So the idea of hell being down there, it has some biblical support. It's a biblical picture that people go down to hell, down into the deepest darkness. So Jesus speaks about being thrown into the outer darkness, speaking about hell. Or referring to the judgment of false teachers, Peter says in his letter, "For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved." Now, this parallel with hell was not lost on some of the miners. So Edison Pena, if that's how you pronounce his name, apologies for any Chileans here, but this guy initially said he felt very unwell after the mine collapsed. And later he told his girlfriend that it was like a living hell. The 15th man to be rescued was Victor Segovia, 48. He was an electrician who was given the role of providing a daily report on the situation in the mine. And in one letter to his family, he wrote of dreaming that the miners were in an oven. He said, "When I wake, I find myself in this eternal darkness that wears you down day by day." I wonder what you make of this analysis of the human condition. That spiritually we are by nature like those trapped miners in the present, in the future, and in eternity. Perhaps you think it's all too bleak. But apart from this diagnosis of the human condition, the gospel makes no sense whatsoever. Because the gospel is the good news of God's rescue operation. And that's our second point, rescue from above. The gospel of God's rescue operation, it's what the whole Bible is about. So if you had to come up with an alternative title for the Bible instead of just the Bible, which we have on the front of ours, or the Holy Bible, God's rescue operation, that would be a pretty good one. It's all about rescue. It's all about salvation, which God has carried out through Jesus Christ. So as Revelation 7 says, that one day you'll have this massive multitude of rescued people standing before the throne of God and singing, "Salvation, rescue, belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now this operation in Chile, it was very impressive, and it was a testimony to human resourcefulness and teamwork. So they had these many different companies who joined together to make this happen, providing all the equipment. It was on the August the 22nd that 17 days into the operation, one of these eight, they drilled these eight exploratory boreholes. It was on that day, 17 days in, that one of these boreholes found the miners. And then they began this operation to drill an escape shaft. And they actually had three main drilling operations going on at the same time, just to give them the best chance of success. But God's rescue operation, it was perfectly planned and perfectly executed by God on his own without any outside help. And it's the greatest tale of good news ever told. Let's just look at some of the parallels. This rescue in Chile, it was a top-down affair. That is to say, the rescue involved those above the ground breaking through to those below ground. And that is very much the direction of movement in the gospel, when you think about it. It's exactly that, isn't it? That direction of movement from above to down below, that is the direction of movement in the gospel. That in Jesus, God came down to where we are to rescue us. So in John's gospel, Jesus repeatedly states this fact, this direction of movement, that he has come down. So John 6:38, he says, I have come down from heaven. And verse 51, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. So he came down from heaven to be born as a man, the first man to be born above ground since the fall, if you want to think of it that way. The first man to be born above ground since the fall. So not trapped in sin like the rest of us. And having come down to earth, he descended even further down into the depths. So down to the cross and from the cross to the grave. As Ephesians 4:9 puts it, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Or as the song goes, if you know the modern chorus, that he came from heaven to earth, and from the earth to the cross, and from the cross to the grave. It's going down, 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 down. That's the movement of the gospel. And this is really crucial, this movement, because the gospel is not about us digging a shaft up to God and climbing out through our hard work. That's religion. It's all about how God in Jesus drilled down to us, down into our world, and sent the rescuer that we need. A rescuer who died for us, taking on himself the judgment that we deserve. It was an extraordinary operation, wasn't it, in which the Son of God became a man and he died in our place. Don't know if any of you have read anything by Isabel Allende, quite a well-known novelist. She, when referring to the Chilean operation, she was one of these people who texted in. And she told the BBC World Service as this was happening that such a story could not have been conjured up even as a work of fiction. She said, it's already like magic realism. Well, how much more is that true of the gospel? That it couldn't have been conjured up even as a work of fiction. So the rescue, the descent, next, the capsule. The diameter of the escape shaft was just 26 inches. And this isn't good if you suffer from claustrophobia, even thinking about these sort of things. But 26 inches is not very wide. And down it was rescued this, lowered this rescue capsule that they'd specially made, which was called Phoenix 2. And the capsule was just 21 inches in diameter, so only just wider than a man's shoulders. It was fitted with an oxygen supply. It had a reinforced roof to protect against rock falls. Had lighting, had a video link and so on. And each miner would have to have a waistline of no more than 35 inches in order to be able to fit in. And that's why, I mean, some of these guys were certainly not 35 inches when they went down. And so they were given these exercise regimens to go through just so that they would be able to fit into this thing. The capsule was lowered down to the trapped men. So that's a picture of the moment of this thing arriving to the trapped men down below. And then one at a time, each of them had to step in and was slowly winched up to the surface. Now, isn't that a great illustration of the response that God calls us to make to the gospel? So Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, by grace you've been saved through faith. I'm sure many of you could recite this by heart. It's a well-known verse. By grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. What is faith? If you want a great illustration of faith, I think this is it. Faith is stepping into the rescue capsule which has been lowered down to us. That's what faith is. So realizing, you know, I can't save myself, and just receiving the rescue that has been provided for me. So Jesus and his death, for us it's like this Phoenix 2 capsule was for those men. All we need to do is just to step in. That's all we need to do. Just step in or believe in him and we will be saved. Now when you look at it, that is not a difficult thing to do, is it? To step into that thing, it's not an especially difficult thing to do. But if you don't do it, you remain trapped down the mine. You know, so just imagine if one of the men, for whatever reason, had refused to step in. In the end, he would have died down there. God in Christ has done absolutely everything necessary for us to be rescued. And all we need to do is to step in, but we have to do that. We've got to step in and believe in Christ. There's no other way out. Yeah, the same way out for each of the men. Didn't matter who they were. Each of the 33, it was one size fits all, in quite a literal sense. One way out for each of us. And one at a time, that each one has to exercise that faith and step in, trusting that it's going to work, it's going to get them to the surface. And so, as someone has said, the kingdom of heaven goes forward one life at a time. So that was the capsule. And then came the ascent. So having stepped in, each man was winched up to the surface at a rate of 1 meter per second. And this upward journey pictures the believer's experience of salvation. So time and again in the Bible, the experience of salvation, that's a picture of the rescue shaft from a camera on top of the capsule. But time and again in the Bible, the experience of being saved is described using this sort of upward language. So Psalm 30 that we had read to us, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up, or as the NIV puts it, you have lifted me out of the depths. You have brought up my soul from Sheol. You see the upward movement. Or Psalm 40, he drew me up from the pit of destruction. Or remember what Jonah said. He said, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit. Or Ephesians 2:6 says that God raised us up with him, that is with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. It's how the Bible describes salvation. It uses exactly this language of being lifted up from the depths. We use a gospel outline on the barge, so a summary of the gospel, a visual one which we call the bridge. And it illustrates how through Christ, through trusting in him, you cross over from one side to the other, and that the other bridges don't work. And I think that is a biblical picture, but it is striking that I think more often than not in the Bible, salvation is a vertical movement. It's not the horizontal crossing over from one side to the other. It's a vertical movement, God having come down to us and us being lifted up to him. There's maybe a gap in the market there for a new gospel outline if anyone's feeling inspired to draw something out afterwards over coffee. Undoubtedly, the most dramatic and emotional point in the rescue operation was every time this capsule arrived at the surface and each of the men emerged, the exit. And again, I think the gospel parallels are really striking. Having been confined for this record 69 days underground and then winched up through the narrowest of shafts, the men stepped out of the rescue capsule into the open air, into freedom and into space. Psalm 18 says, speaking of God's rescue, he brought me out into a broad place. So sin leaves us confined, it leaves us trapped. Salvation, it brings us true freedom. He brought me out into a broad place, a spacious place. Having been in darkness so long underground, these men, they stepped out into the bright sunlight of the world above ground. You may be aware that all the guys were wearing these glasses, that to avoid retinal damage from initial exposure to sunlight and to other harsh lighting, the firm Oakley had generously donated a pair of $450 radar sport sunglasses for each of the men. A very generous thing for them to do. The product placement was estimated to be worth more than $40 million in publicity. But anyway, still a nice thing to do. Colossians 1:12 says that the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. 1 Peter 2 says that he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's wonderful the way the symbolism is echoing what the Bible teaches. And Perhaps when people turn to Christ, we should from now on offer them, you know, a pair of free sunglasses. And I don't know whether if we contacted Oakley, they'd be willing to keep donating for a good cause. But, you know, maybe for baptism services and so on, just to wear shades, I might pick up this sort of symbolism. Having been in the shadow of death, these men emerged into, not just into light, but also into life. So when the president of Chile greeted the 23rd miner to be rescued, he said to him, "Welcome back to life. Welcome back to life." And becoming a Christian, it is coming to life spiritually. So Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, but God made us alive together with Christ." Coming to life spiritually. Jesus, of course, describes it as being reborn, being born again to a new life. One of the text comments on the BBC site said this: "So excited for the Chilean miners, they must feel like they are being reborn. They must feel like they are being reborn." And in fact, one of the miners, a guy called Omar Regadas, I think it is, said, "I am a new man, and I think I have been born again." Wonderful, "I'm a new man, and I think I've been born again." That is what it felt like emerging from the depths. And that is what it is like when a person accepts God's rescue. They're not just a feeling, but a spiritual reality of being born again to a new life. What a moment of joy it was when each miner emerged. These amazing emotional scenes. Joy for them, obviously, being rescued. Joy for their relatives, with whom they were reunited. Joy for the rescuers, who had been running this whole operation. And how much more so when a person is rescued for eternal life. So the psalm that we had read, Psalm 30, it gives us a glimpse of the joy of the redeemed. "You've turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." As for the joy of the rescuers, not just the rescued, but the rescuers, well, Luke 15, verse 7, Jesus speaks, doesn't he, of the joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. So the celebrations that we witnessed at the San Jose mine, they are just faint echoes of the celebrations in heaven every single time a sinner turns to Christ and puts their faith in him. So cheers, clapping, dancing, champagne corks popping, tears of joy. No wonder when Christians meet together, they sing songs, they celebrate, because we've got a lot to celebrate. The joy of the rescuers, the joy of the rescued. I guess the only difference in the parallel is that often the relatives are not quite so chuffed when someone turns to Christ. And then lastly, once rescued, a new life on the surface began for each of these men, each of these 33 rescued miners. And as you'll have read in the papers, plenty of challenges lay and lie ahead for these guys. Some of their personal lives were pretty complicated. A number of them apparently had mistresses as well as wives waiting for them on the surface. And you can imagine the sort of tensions there. They'd emerged as celebrities and would undoubtedly have all sorts of temptations with money further down the track. The return to normal life would be difficult. Some of them had made resolutions to live differently as a result of their experience. So one miner said, "I see life from a different perspective. I'm going to love my family even more." His family, though, say he hasn't changed at all. So, except his daughter said, "Except he's much whiter. He hasn't changed one bit apart from that. He needs some time in the sun." Well, maybe give him a bit of time, but Romans 6, verse 4 says that we've been rescued that we too may live or might walk in newness of life, or live a new life, as the NIV puts it. And much of the New Testament letters just deals with the new life that God's rescued people should be living. And we do need to be living differently as God's rescued people. And some of us have very complicated lives when we come to Christ and put our faith in him. But rather than us just making new resolutions like that miner I quoted, the Bible tells us how God comes into our lives by his Holy Spirit when we put our trust in Christ, and he helps us to live the new life to which he calls us. But that is a lifelong process of change. Well, as we close, I just want to draw out one or two lessons for us. Firstly, for the Christian, remember what you have been rescued from. We need to remember what you've been rescued from. The Christian life is all about response to God's rescue. And the danger is that the longer we go on in the Christian life, the more we may forget what it is God has done for us. So the initial joy of rescue and the gratitude from that, that can wane as the years go by. And for some of us, I guess, we may not be able to remember a time when we were underground. I don't know if that was true for you. I've got a Bible at home with this sticker in the front. So I acknowledge that I am a sinner in the sight of God. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me and rose again. I've received him as my Savior and Lord and will confess him to others. And there it is, signed and dated by me in 1974 when I was 7 years old. And when many of you are just a twinkle in your mother. No, anyway. 1974, so I was just seven. So I cannot remember a time underground. I have no conscious memory of that because I was so young when I put my faith in Christ. But that is where I was born, the Bible assures me, and that is where I would be today and in eternity apart from God's grace and his rescue in Jesus. So remember what you've been rescued from. Secondly, keep trusting in God's rescue. As believers, we'll face situations in life where we may feel as if we're back underground. Now, this is important. As believers, we will face situations in life where we may feel as if we are back underground in the depths of despair. And it may be because of sin in our lives, or it may be because of really difficult circumstances we're going through. And at times like that, we need to trust in God's rescue again and call out to him. That's what we see in the Psalms, that the psalmist as a believer said, out of the depths, present tense, out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. Or Psalm 71, from the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. But he's speaking as a believer, but looking in hope to the future. And you could say that life for God's rescued people is a series of mini rescues. In many ways, it's a series of many rescues. And one day we will all face the ultimate challenge. So one day each of us, as I was saying before, will be lowered down into the depths of the earth in a coffin or in an even smaller box than that. God has rescued us spiritually, and God promises that he will rescue us physically too. We need to keep trusting Jesus for our death. That Jesus was raised physically from the grave, it guarantees that we will too. Just as that first miner to emerge from the rescue capsule, it gave certain hope that the others would follow. We need to keep trusting in God's rescue. And thirdly, we need to love those underground. As God's rescued people, what will it mean to love those who are still underground? What would you think of those at the San Jose mine? What would you think of these guys up top if they kept feeding the trapped miners through those rescue lifelines, supply lifelines? They kept feeding them and sending them information and so on. But if they had no concern to rescue them, don't you think that would be a little bit odd? And so love for those underground, it does involve meeting their practical needs, but it would be odd if there was no concern for their rescue. And if you're not a Christian, are you prepared to accept the Bible's diagnosis of your condition? Do you see the wonder of what God has done for you in Jesus to rescue? Will you step into the rescue capsule? Will you trust Jesus personally? Will you trust Jesus with your death? On the response card, there's a prayer that you could pray to do that, to step into the capsule, a very simple prayer of trust in Christ. You see, whether or not your story personally will have a happy ending depends on how you respond to what God has done for you in Christ. Everything is ready. All you need to do is just to step in. All you need to do is put your trust in Christ, but you do need to do that. Apparently, there were the three of the miners who were born-again Christians. And through their witness and through Bible studies, which they were running underground, apparently two other miners made professions of faith in Christ when they were underground. But you don't have to wait until you're staring death in the face to do that, to take that step. The situation is urgent enough as it is. On the 14th of October, the president of Chile placed a lid over the entrance to the escape shaft to seal it. And the Bible says that on the day that Jesus returns, the escape shaft will be shut. When the words that Jesus uses, the door into the kingdom will be closed forever. The Bible tells us that now is the time of salvation and today is the day. Well, let's pray together. Let's just pause for a minute or so, and in the quiet, let's respond in whatever way is appropriate, wherever we stand before God this evening. So let's take a minute of quiet to pray. And then we're going to respond by singing a couple of songs about God's rescue of us.